Yeah, I was, you know, some people walk up to me and go, you know, Pastor Andy, don't do that. Well, no, because sometimes what happens is I find that the title creates a distance. You know, somebody, oh, yeah, I've got to talk with these and thous or something like that. Quite honestly, the only time I use the title is when I go to a hospital and they won't let me in someplace. Or when I go over to the, you know, Elmwood or something to visit somebody. I say, well, I'm the pastor, I'm here to visit or something.
Andy, can you park illegally being a pastor?
I don't know. Anyway, the question I always start with, for those of you who haven't been here before, what book of the Bible are we currently in?
2 Corinthians.
That was very minimal enthusiasm. Nobody said Third Colosseums. That's at least a start. We are in 2 Corinthians. And who remembers what chapter we're in?
Chapter 5.
And now for the question, which, you know, who remembers anything that was said last week? And this is open book, so yeah, you can look, because a lot of times these things have been on my mind all week long, but sometimes they probably have not been on yours. So kind of dusting off the memory banks. Yeah, Aaron?
Yeah, we were talking about what is going to happen when we die as Christians.
Yeah. What happens when we die? That's one of the biggest questions of all time. What happens when we die? Are you just going to be extinguished? Is there going to be no more you? Are you going to get reincarnated as a wombat, a mongoose? Or are you going to go to some other realm, some heaven or hell after you die? And the Bible teaches, says in Hebrews, it is appointed to each man to die once and then the judgment, which is to say, when you leave this world, you are going somewhere else. And the main question being determined in this world is where you're going to be going. We're each eternal beings. We have an eternal destiny beyond this world. And Paul's kind of pulling back the curtains and saying, look, when you're caught up in your sufferings and your troubles now, as many people in this room are, I talk to people every week going through a lot of troubles. He's trying to give you a bigger perspective. Let me turn off the light. I can't see now. Paul's trying to give us an eternal perspective. How should you see the sufferings and the troubles and the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties and the hassles that you're going through right now with your addiction, your recovery? You get locked into them and you think, this is all there is. I'm just suffering right now. And Paul's saying, I need to give you a bigger picture. I need to set your life in a bigger context. And then hopefully, if you have that bigger eternal context, that'll help you to go through the stuff you're going through now. Yeah, Marcus? Count it all joy. We talked about that back when we were doing James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into different temptations. Seeing your life in a different context can help you to go through the junk that you're going through now. And not only go through it, but to suddenly see it as something of eternal value. Paul said, we count the present sufferings light and momentary compared to the eternal stuff we're going through. Does that make sense to anybody, or is it like, no, Andy, that makes absolutely no sense?
We don't get it all the time, Andy.
Yeah, go ahead, Dyke.
I know just a good way to put it in perspective. If you're going through hell, don't stop.
Yeah, if you're going through hell, don't stop. And I mean, there may be somebody, I mean, just quite honestly, how many of you today would say, right now, I'm going through hell this week. This week has really been hell. Yeah, a bunch.
The one that went to the ZZ Top?
Somebody went to the ZZ Top concert?
Yeah. And he said that was hell.
The hope is that if you are going through hell this week, if life has showed up and it's been pretty painful, that somehow during this morning, God will help you to see your situation in a bigger context, in a bigger way, and that'll give you strength to go through whatever you're going through. Okay? Now, if you could see your life as an eternal thing, and that the 60, 70, 90 years right now are really just an eye blink in the light of eternity. It's brief, it's momentary, what we're going through now. It feels like the whole, it feels huge. But really, in the bigger context, it's just an eye blink. How do you think that would change the way you actually lived? How would you live differently if you thought, you know, the stuff I'm going through now is really, really painful, but it's going to end. And I'm going to look back on it later, and it's just going to seem like the snap of a fingers. All those 80, 90 years of heartache compared to eternity are just going to be poof.
This life, you know, it hurts for a few moments, but then we forget about it. So the suffering that we experience in this life, in light of eternity, we recognize that it's momentary in light of eternity.
Okay. Actually, I want to talk about a couple of things this morning. One of them is confidence, and the other is passion. Confidence and passion. That my feeling is if you can get a hold, if I can get a hold, more clearly than I have, on the eternal perspective, you're going to be able to live confidently and passionately. If you've gone been to an AA meeting, anybody hear about, you know, what is it, 1,000 self-centered fears? Nobody? Is it only 100? It's 1,000 for me then. A lot of times people live with just ongoing fears. They're afraid of everything. They're afraid of this, afraid of that, afraid of the other. If you can have an eternal perspective, one of the things it'll give you is a sense of confidence that'll overcome the fears that you have. This is what Paul says. We're kind of picking it up. Whoa. Yeah, this is a guy walking on kind of a rather, you know, tiny bridge between, obviously pretty high up in the air. Paul says, therefore, on the basis of what I've just told you, as a result of what I have just told you about the fact that you're heading for heaven, that this body is like a pup tent, it's just something, a temporary dwelling place, on the basis of that, he says, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Okay, how many of you? That kind of sounds like how much wood would a woodchuck chuck? I mean, that's kind of a whole bunch of at home with a body, and you know. Okay. He says, we're always confident. Therefore, because we've seen that we're part of a much bigger thing, there's more going on than meets the eye. Paul says that he is confident. He repeats that. He says, we are confident, I say. Therefore, we are always confident. Paul went through beatings, shipwrecks, floggings, imprisonments, more pain and suffering than I can conceive of.
And all the disciples together.
And yeah, and he went through all these things, and he's able to say, did he go through life fearfully? No, he says, I'm able to go through confidently. What does confidence mean to anybody here, by the way? What if I say, are you able to do something confidently? Are you able to live your life confidently? What's that? Not be afraid, like this guy, you know, strolling across. I don't like heights, by the way. That was one of the things I had to overcome. We were in Europe one time, and there was a domed cathedral, and you could go up this big staircase and walk around the dome and look down at the mosaic floors. But they didn't have the same kind of safety standards as here in the United States. It was just this low wall. And so you were sitting there with the dome behind you because the dome is curved. And my wife, who loves heights, is going, look at all those people. They look like ants down there. And I'm going, yeah, that's what bothers me, you know. So I didn't have a whole lot of confidence kind of tiptoeing around the edge of the inside of this dome of this cathedral looking down at the mosaic floors. Okay. Other thing, what is if I say you're able to live confidently as opposed to afraid of every little thing that's going on. Yes, Sergio, I'll get you next. Assured? You have an assurance of what you're doing, not doubts. You're not doubting. You're not fearful. Yeah, John. Oh, let me get Marcus next.
I was going to say the same thing, but we're rested in assurance.
You can rest in that. You have a sense of peace about what you're doing. I'm entering into this thing. I'm not afraid. I'm peaceful. I have a sense of assurance. Yeah, John C.
Although
You can take the next step in life without always just kind of shaking in your boots.
You know what the outcome is going to be.
You know, that's the thing. I know where I'm going. Nobody can really harm me in this world in any significant sense. Yeah, they can hurt my body and so forth, but they can't change my eternal destiny. So why should I be afraid of every little shadow that's going around? Hey, Richard?
Brings to mind, you know, going through life boldly, you know. Not,
yeah. You know. Boy, you're not wimpy about living life. There's a boldness about it, an assurance about it, a lack of fear about it. And I think, well, I won't speak for myself, but I think I will speak for myself. That's what I long for. I think that's what most people I talk to long for, ability to live boldly with assurance, without fear, moving through this world knowing. Yeah, go ahead. What's your name, by the way?
James.
James, go ahead.
I say full of courage.
Courage. Courageous. Courageous. Yeah, Kevin.
So it puzzles me about my own behavior as well.
Now that you've opened up the subject about what puzzles us about Kevin's behavior. And that, the question was, if, like, let's say you're like me and you're a stoned-out hippie, you know, dancing without my clothes off on someplace.
Oh, no.
I know, it's a scary thought, and I don't want to go there for too long. But, you know, if you're doing that as a hippie with just kind of no sense, I'm confident, why is it that people are so timid about, well, I'm a Christian. And they're kind of timid. They don't live their life boldly. Yep. Aaron?
I can answer that.
Yeah, go ahead.
I mean, I've been pretty outgoing and you know, strong in a fleshly way. It led me to prison and all that. And when I faced the judge and he said 3 years or 6 years, whatever he told me, that scared the hell out of me. But that's just a judgment in the flesh. Hmm. As a Christian, I'm facing eternal judgment by Christ. And that makes me be scared.
That's about two verses from now. You're on the right road. We'll get to that one in just a second. Yeah, Lori?
I believe that we're called to be to boldly go in Jesus' name and to not be fearful in it myself, I would be. But in the Lord, He gives me the courage and the wherewithal to not be ashamed and to just tell everybody why I'm happy.
Yeah. Yeah, and again, our confidence is in God. This is not some confidence you're working yourself up into. Well, I'm going to be courageous today. It's, Lord, help me to really see things in an eternal perspective, and you will be bold. You will be confident. You will be courageous. You won't be afraid of anything in this world because the sufferings of this world are brief. And so you'll be able to go out there, and it's like, okay, not a big deal. By the way, the root, Greek scholars in here, the root word for this word confidence has to do with cheerfulness. It isn't simply that you're courageous and bold and fearless. It isn't like you're grimly going, "Oh, I'm going to be courageous." It's like an irrepressible optimism. You're hopeful. You're cheerful. You're cheerfully moving through life as a Christian. You're bold, but the root word for that word confidence actually has to do with a cheerful way of going through life. It's upbeat. I don't have to be afraid of anything. I can hate. Yeah, I haven't got Carol yet, and I'll get you next, Carlos. Yeah.
In Paul's travels, I think he was someplace, and he had just been chased out of the other place, probably beaten, I'm not quite sure. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not be afraid."
Yeah.
Because I have a lot of people in this place, and he was to go someplace else, I think. So he knows that fear can strike at any moment.
Yeah.
But he gives a lot of encouragement in the Word, a lot of examples of people. Elijah fled from Jezebel, and he fled.
Yeah, Satan is a terrorist. Satan is a terrorist. He wants you to live your life in fear. He wants you to live your life in terror. The more things you're afraid of, the more limited your world is, the more restricted your actions and And so Satan wants to keep you as restricted as possible. He's trying to terrorize you, and that's part of his game plan. How can I make you afraid of whatever? And God says, I want you to live your life in a confident way, not in a fearful way. Hey, Marcus?
We live in confidence because the battle's been won.
Yeah.
Christ won it on the cross. And if you look at the Revelations, we win. So,
we've got the answer book.
Yeah.
You just, if you know how the story ends.
Yeah, we know how
the story ends, we're going to be with the Lord forever.
Yeah. So,
and so yeah, Guy, go ahead.
Jesus did give a scripture and he said, quietness and confidence will give you strength. I'm confident in what God's going to do in my life. Then I'll have some strength to get through it.
Yeah.
I'll have the joy to do it. I'll have compassion.
Yeah.
I won't have any fear or resentment.
Yeah.
And
there's a hopefulness in that, too. Let's say you're struggling with addiction right now, or you're struggling with housing issues, you're struggling with financial issues, perhaps you've been diagnosed with cancer. How can you go through that? It's a real problem. You need to have your confidence from God as you're going through those tough times. If it's just your strength, life's going to crush you. And for most of us, we've been crushed by life. And God's saying, I've got a new way for you to live. Yeah, you're still going to have problems, but you can go through them confidently and boldly with a sense of hope, a sense of courage. Let me get a couple others, and we probably need to move on a little bit. Let me get D and then Sergio. Yeah, D.
Well, tell me if this sort of fits into this. The confidence that I have is from where I've come from. The experiences that I've already had, the Lord's taken me through, I remember.
And that's the thing, is when you get what we call a track record with God. I mean, some of you have seen my various photos that I've shown as a stoned out hippie with, you know, yes, I really did have hair, you know, hair down to here, beard down to there, lying there drunk out of my brains. You know, I remember taking some PCP one time and was it an animal tranquilizer? And just lying there for hours staring at the bottom of a couch leg. Yeah, it was an interesting couch leg, but... But the point is, when you see where God has taken you, after a while, the new troubles, God has showed me in the past how faithful he is. He's taken me many miles, so when I come into the new trial, I can go back and say, God, you got me through the old ones. You haven't changed. You're going to get me through this current one. So the more of a track record you get with God, you see him showing up and being faithful to you, the stronger it makes your faith in the face of new troubles. Yes, Sergio?
Yeah, when I first became Christian, I was ashamed. I didn't want people to know, because then I would be different. And
yep.
When I came to study this scripture, what it did for me is first, it strengthened my faith, it strengthened my belief, okay? And it gave me strength to go forward saying, you know what? I'm on the right side.
Yep.
I'm on the right side. You might not look at it that way, okay? But yep. In here, I know where I'm at. And
yep.
And that's that gave me the courage to share my testimony and share my belief in the Lord with people that really don't want to hear.
Yeah. And that's going to tie into this next slide about who are you living your life to please? Who are you trying to please? Okay. But what he says is, look, as long as we're at home in this body, we're away from the Lord. I don't see God right now with my physical senses. He says, look, we're walking by faith, not by sight. While I'm in this body, I don't see Jesus with my physical eyes. I can't touch him with my hands. But by faith, I know that he's there. And he says that we're confident, even though I would prefer not to be here. I would prefer to be with Jesus right now. I'd prefer to be out of this world, and yet God has me here right now, so I'm going to live confidently now, seeing him with the eyes of faith, even though I can't see him with my physical eyes. And then the question comes up, who are you trying to please with your life? Okay, if you have an eternal perspective, that's what we're talking about. How do I have an eternal perspective? He says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Whether I'm in this physical body or whether I'm in the next world, my goal should be to please him, to please God. What does it mean for you to have a goal? I mean, I spent a lot of years with no goal. I just kind of wandered from spot to spot, getting drunk and stoned wherever I could. It was kind of aimless. I suppose it was a goal. My goal was to find the next bunch of dope that I could find for the least possible money. Yeah, preferably free. Okay. What does it mean when I say, Paul says, look, I'm living confidently, but it is with a goal in mind. I'm not just walking around, I'm confident. He says, I'm walking, I have an objective, I have a purpose, I have an aim. My life is about something. It's not just random occurrences in a meaningless universe. I have a goal. Yeah, Richard?
When I set my goal, it's a plan to reach a conclusion that, you know, is a good outcome for me.
Yeah, you're trying to get from here to there. A goal means I'm here and I'm trying to get there. And you see there, hopefully, as a place of value, something of value. Yeah, Johnsy, I'll get you next. Ruth. Yeah, Johnsy?
Okay. I see it as a purpose. If I have a purpose for something, you know, then I can usually accomplish it. But I need something to keep me going. And serving others, I'm really good about doing that and keeping a purpose and, you know, a cheerfulness within me with that.
Yeah, this is, you have a reason to live. For many of the people I talk to that are struggling with depression, for example, they've lost a sense of I have a reason to live. There's a poet, Edna St. Vincent Millay, she says, I have to go on, I just can't remember why. Right, I have to go on, I just can't remember why. And for many of the people in this world, they have a sense, I have to go on, I just can't remember why. But for us, we have a purpose, we have a reason, we have, you know, an aim, a goal that God wants. And that starts to give you a sense of hope about the future. Okay? And then he says, well, what is our goal? What should be your goal and my goal? To please God, whether I'm here in this world. What do you think we're going to be doing for all eternity, by the way? We're going to be doing what pleases God, so you might as well start now because that's what you're going to be doing for all eternity anyway. Living your life to please God. Who are you trying to please with your life? I spent my whole life before Christ trying to please other people. I mean, that was my idea. Okay, I've got to make this person happy, that person. Well, maybe I've got to try to just please myself. That led me no place. Good. That was my goal, to somehow please other people or to please myself, and that was just a mess. Or can anybody relate to that? Yeah, Bruce?
Yeah, I mean, for me, most of my life I was trying to please others, but I was really trying to please myself by pleasing others so that my life would be easier and less conflict. Yeah. But the whole backwards part about this is to what I've been taught all my life is that when we please him, we get the best life we possibly can.
Yeah, you know, at a certain point, you kind of go, you know what, God, you show me what I need to do. I want to please you. And whatever the response, I can't control people's responses anyway. I can't control their reactions. But if you're living to please God, believe me, you'll be able to sleep well at night, even if people are upset with you and they're angry with you. And then you will have a sense of joy at that point. Yeah, Guy, I'll get you next, Terry. Yeah, Guy?
Yeah, Jesus said, the work I do is the work of the Father, not what I will do.
Yeah.
So if I'm working on my job,
And this, again, this goes back, fundamental, thy will be done, not my will be done. Lord, help me to live each, that's what the new covenant is a moment by moment, Lord, what's your will in this situation? This person is screaming and yelling at me. This person's cut me off on the freeway. This person's being rude and insensitive. Lord, no, I don't want to get personal with Frank right now, but no. But the idea of, Lord, how would you respond? You show me how you would respond, then you give me the strength to respond to this person in a way that is pleasing to you. Help me to die to my will and be alive to your will. And you'll, that's what it means to please God, is a moment by moment, thy will be done. Yeah, Terry? Yes.
Because he already loves us, and that's part of the teaching.
Yeah. It says in Matthew 22, you know, somebody comes up and says to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And the great, somebody want to, what is the greatest, what's the greatest commandment? What really pleases God? What's your, what's, James? Love thy neighbor as thyself. It says, the first commandment is love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You're to love God. Love your neighbor. What does it mean to please God? Love God, love your neighbor. Boils down to that. Keep it simple. You know, two things. Love God, love your neighbor. That's what pleases God. And so my heart is, God, help me to genuinely love you and to love my neighbor. Help me not to be phony, faking, pretending, acting like I care when I don't. You give me real love for you. You give me real love for the people that I encounter. And when you have that, what's happening is God is ultimately revealing himself through you. It says in 1 John, God is love. God's essence, God's nature, God's character, what is more true about God than anything else is communicated by the word love, agape, a selfless love, a love that wants to bless others without any desire for anything in return. And when you love people, God, the God of love who's come to dwell within you, is really showing himself to the person that you're encountering. And then hopefully they'll be drawn to God because of that. Okay, I'm going to, we got about 5 or 7 minutes. I want to end with some of the scariest verses in the Bible. I thought I'd kind of end you on a scary note, and then Mark's going to pick it up. Are all the moments that we live as Christians pleasing to God? There was only about half of you said no, which leads me to believe the rest of you were either saying yes or you were unsure. Do you think that all of the thoughts that occur in my head are pleasing to God? No. No. If my thought dreams would be seen, they'd put my head in a guillotine. That's the Bob Dylan song. They always say if you knew what the person next to you was thinking at church, you'd move away from them. Okay? We can go out there as Christians. I am a Christian. I can go out there. I can get angry with somebody at the checkout counter. I can scream and yell. I can get jealous, envious. I can do all sorts of things as a Christian that are not pleasing to God. I've been told I'm supposed to live to please Him, but the reality is that I often don't.
So you please yourself and not Him?
I please myself. Not him. I'm just living for me. Forget about God for a while. I'm just going to go do whatever I feel like doing out there. Do you think there's going to be a day of reckoning?
Yes.
A day when God's going to take a look at your life and mine. If you think there isn't, let me give you the next verse, which I think Aaron was heading for earlier. Paul says, I joke a lot, but these are some of the most sobering verses in the entire Bible. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Whoa! Now, there's a whole lot of misunderstanding about this verse, and let me kind of clear up a little bit of that. This is not talking about whether you're going to heaven or hell. He's talking to believers. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present or things to come. I am God's child. We're not talking about if you're going to heaven or hell, but there will be a time for each believer when God reviews your life, when he reviews my life, and kind of goes through and sorts through. Andy, what were your real motives in this situation? Andy, what, that was the words you said to that person. Okay. Somebody, let me, didn't do this on a slide. If you have a Bible, you might turn real quick to 1 Corinthians, back up one book. Guess right, 1 Corinthians comes before 2 Corinthians. And and about verse 12 in chapter 3. So 1 Corinthians 3:12. This is where Paul is talking about this same subject, when believers will have to appear before God, and God will kind of look through our lives and say what was of value and what was not of value. And starting at verse 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, if any man builds on this foundation, the foundation is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. He's comparing it to a building. He says, The foundation of the building is Jesus Christ. You have all, or most of you, I think, have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. He is now the foundation of your life. But now you are building a building on that foundation. You are now living a life. And he says you're building with certain materials. Either you're building with gold, silver, and costly stones, or you're building with wood, hay, and stubble, or with straw, I guess, in this translation. What is he talking about there? You're building with gold, silver, and costly stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. What's that mean? Yeah, Rick, I will get you next this time, Carl. Okay.
You know, in Christ, he's giving us lots of opportunities to serve him, to live a life pleasing to him. And so when we die and we come in before Jesus to judge what we've done with what he's given us, gold, silver, precious stones, I think that's going to give us a joy, where if it's wood, stain, hay, and stubble, we're going to feel sadness at that time.
There are things that are valuable in the sight of God. There are things that are not valuable. Let me get Carlos, because I missed him the last time I told him I was going to get him.
Okay, he's talking about when you're still alive, what you have done with your life.
Yes.
Have you done things for others? Selfless service, and for his name's sake, to make me feel good, make me look good. That's what I think he's talking about, where you're building with.
Yeah, the gold, silver, and costly stones, those are the things that you've really done for God with a genuine heart of love. Mm-hmm. And God's going to look at those and say, what a precious thing you did in that situation. That cost you a lot of time, energy, fine. But you love that person. And then conversely, as Christians, what would wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw?
Half measures.
Aaron?
It would be half-assed.
I don't know what the Greek word for that is.
Lighthearted. Probably not the right word for it.
You know, when
without putting your whole heart and soul into it, it has you're already saved, you're already, walking with Christ, and you're going to make it through this judgment seat, but there are a lot
Yes.
On an hourly basis.
Yes.
That I do that carries very little weight in my walk with Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. If I look at the number of hours in my life as a Christian that I've spent angry, lusting, whatever it happens to be, and God looks at those in the light of eternity and he says, that was complete chaff, Andy. That was wood, hay, stubble. That is of no eternal value whatsoever. You spent so many hours as a Christian. I gave you all these opportunities. And yet, Andy, I'm sorry, those were of no value to me. And yet, that's not ultimately, I think, meant to be a downer, I would call it, because there are opportunities that God has given us that we have been obedient to him and done things. This is really meant to spur us on in the future. There will be a day of accounting for what you and I did today and tomorrow, however many days he might give us. So lead the life that you have been given to his glory, because it's going to be revealed at some point when the day comes, as he says here, it's going to be what the things that you've done in the darkness, that I've done in the darkness, are going to be proclaimed on the housetops. The word appear here means to be made manifest. There will be a day in which you and I will be made manifest for who we truly are. And so it's, Lord, help me with whatever days you have given me, whatever opportunities you have given me, to be building with gold, silver, and precious stones, not with wood, hay, and stubble. Please, Lord, help me. I can't do it myself. You help me to take advantage of the opportunities you give me. Let me get Marcus and then Sergio, okay?
Key word, building.
Building.
In every building, there's a foundation. In every foundation, there's a cornerstone. If you can just rest on that cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, well then, that right there, the building will stand.
Amen.
It goes with metal, too. God is refining us in a purification of metal. But with any metallurgist taking off the slag off the top, which is our sin and everything throughout our life, so we're being refined with the fire, which is the Holy Spirit, throughout our lives and who we are in Christ.
Yeah, and a lot of this, like I say, this is meant, Paul's trying to, what's called exhort us. That means to urge you on in your walk with Christ. He wants the impurities to be burnt off. If your priorities are wrong, if my priorities are wrong, if it's just wood, hay, and stubble, Lord, deal with that. You deal with it. Lord, I don't even know how to deal with it. I don't even know how messed up I am. You do, Lord, do whatever it takes. So there's more gold, silver, and precious stones about my life, things that are of eternal value and not just caught up in all the junk of this world, which is of no eternal consequence. Yes, Sergio? And then we got to call it off because we got to get you sharing time here.
I'll say about 12, 13 years ago when I first got when the Lord was first introduced into my life, this message here, okay, made me go back and relapse and do a lot of things because I thought that this meant that the things that I did in Vietnam, saw this and it says, well, my first automatic thought was,
I'm going to hell anyway, so I might as well really, go there quickly.
Until I started back to studying the fact that there's a scripture somewhere that says, those that are first, those that are last will be first, and those that are first will be last. And I started kind of connecting things, and I had somebody set me down and tell me, you know what, that's not what it means. But this verse itself, turned me in an instant like that because I know for a fact that I was going to hell.
Yep.
I'm going to hell. I'm going to be judged by what I did, whether it's good or bad.
Yep. And like I said, the important thing to understand here, he's talking to believers, those who are going to heaven. He's not talking about a judgment of who you are. He's talking about a judgment of what you have done. You, the person you are, is a precious child of God. You're going to be spending eternity with him in heaven. But not everything you and I have done is pleasing in the sight of God. And so God's going to have a day when he sorts through what was pleasing in his sight and what was not. Yeah, Ed, last word from Ed.
We just got in here.
So you came in on the judgment of believers, yeah. And you know what? Next week, Mark is going to be teaching, and he's going to pick up on this thing. So if you have, or how many of you, oh yeah, Andy, I'm 100% clear on what you were talking about today. How many of you, Andy, I was confused when I got here, and I'm even more confused now. Okay, Mark's going to straighten it all out next week. Okay,
thank you, Andy.